thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
I'm going to just go right ahead and declare God's word over this, because he says his word will not return unto him void. So the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. Thank you, Lord. He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and proclaim freedom for the captives, release from darkness for the prisoners, and proclaim the year of God's favour and the day of vengeance for our Lord, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendour. And he says, instead of your shame, you'll receive a double portion. Instead of disgrace, you'll rejoice in your inheritance. And so will you inherit a double portion in your land. And everlasting joy will be yours. Thank you, Lord. He's good, isn't he? You know, we don't get what we deserve whenever we trust him, you know. So bless you, God. Right. I grew up in Elam Church in Ballymena quite a few years ago. And my dad was one of the elders in the church. And I went about, we were sent three times every Sunday, and basically to every service that was going, we were at it. And from an early age, I don't even know what age it was, I said I was saved. And sorry, I hear me echoing in my head. Ooh. No? Huh? Do you want me to give me the other thing? I'll howl it. Not very technical. Is that all right? Do you want me to hold it out a wee bit? No? Is that all right? No? Is that all right? Yeah? Right. Yeah. I said I went to church and I did. I said that I was saved, but looking back now, I wasn't, you know. I was just doing and saying what was expected of the elder's daughter, basically. But whenever I reached 16, then I couldn't wait to get away from church because I thought there was so much more living to be done out in the world. And I'll just skip by. I was married to a man that had been divorced and stuff but we ended up with two daughters, two beautiful daughters, so I thank God for that. And we ended up divorced. And after I got divorced, I was a very quiet kind of person, and I was in this place one night, and the friends I had said that I would actually be liked better if I was to take a drink, that I would fit in better and people would like me. So I didn't really like it, to be honest, whenever I tasted it the first time, you know, but I thought that's basically what you do. But I didn't know that night, whenever I took that drink, that those that was spoke over me would actually start to come true, that I thought then that the only way that I would be liked and accepted was if I took a drink. And then, as with everything to do with the enemy, once you start something, there's never any satisfaction in it. You always want more and more and more. Until it got to a stage where every night I was having a drink. I met my second husband, Cliff, and he had come to live with us, and my two girls. And I used to spend a lot of my time on the internet in chat rooms and stuff, because that way nobody really knew me, and they couldn't see this person that I was hiding, that I didn't be accepted. Cliff, he would have been in the other room, and it was a lot of, there was a lot of times like we just wasn't happy. Like, we were just like two separate people living in the same house. The girls had a lot to put up with. Like, some nights when I would get really drunk, I would be vomiting, you know, and they would maybe have to help me clean up and put me to bed. You know, it's easy to look at somebody and say, you know, imagine that. But, you know, nobody ever sets out to be that. Like, they don't. That one drink turned to that. Like, it's not. It's the same with somebody in jail. They don't say when they're a kid, like, all I want to be is in jail when I grow up. It's one choice after another that leads you to a place that you have no choice. But I remember one time me and Cliff was on holidays, and my youngest daughter, Amanda, she rang me and said that she had been to the Elam in Ballymena and that she'd get saved. And I said to her, well, that's very good news for you, like, and I'll not let anybody say anything about you, like, but as long as you don't bring it home, because we don't want that. We've been there and done that, and that's like, no. But of course, Amanda didn't settle with that. She came home with the Bible, and she had our names all listed in the Bible in order that we were going to get saved, because she believed her God was able. Now, every night, as I say, I would have been sitting in front of the computer with my Bacardi and Diet Coke, and she would have tried to told me, like, that she was praying for me and inviting me to church, and I, in no uncertain terms, told her what to do with that, and that I didn't need it. Now, it came to when Alicia got saved, the second girl, which was in order, like, but we still didn't want anything to do with it. And Amanda was turning 21, and she said for her 21st birthday, all she wanted was for me to go to church with her. And as Cliff and me had got ourselves into a pile of debt, you know, trying to buy people's favour and trying to fit in with the Joneses, and I had no excuse really but to say I would go. I tried to get out of it by saying I was working, but I wasn't. My roto was up and I wasn't working, so I had no excuse. So this, she invited me to go, was on a Wednesday night. It was a week of mission, and on the Wednesday night was a family fun night, so she reckoned that would be the best one to take me to. But I got my sister and my sister-in-law and the Wains all gathered up to go with me for support, like. But on the Tuesday night, now this was on the Wednesday night we were going, but on the Tuesday night when we were on the way home, I was on the way home from work, I had £10 left in my purse that was for Amanda's birthday cake on the Friday. And I knew there was no drink in the house. So I actually stopped off in the off licence on the way home and got myself 10 bottles of beer out of the fridge so as I wouldn't even have to wait until it would be cool. And I went home and I just cracked them open, sat down at the computer, and I had 8 of them drunk whenever Cliff phoned to say he was on his way home. And I didn't tell him what I'd done. I just used my bullying tactics that I had used in the past, and they had always worked, to tell him that there was no drink in the house and that he needed to bring some home, and that if he didn't, I would be going out and I might not come back. So even though Cliff said we had no money, I didn't care. Like, I was like, just get drink. And of course Cliff stopped off in Sainsbury's and bought the litre and a half of Bacardi and Diet Coke and brought it home. And I just started drinking that the rest of the night. Now on the Wednesday night, I couldn't wait to get out and get away back home again. Like, it was as quick as I could get it, the box ticked, like, that's that done, the end. And I said to Amanda, you know, like, it will be fun, like, there'll be things at it, like, that'll be fun. And she was like, oh yes, there's games and there's all this and that. And I said, there'll be no wild preaching. And she said, no, I don't think there'll be any preaching. If there is, it'll only be a 5-minute thing, you know. So I was like, right, grand, I can deal with that. So when we went, and right enough, there was all these games and a whole pile of stuff, like, and then we went on into the church bit and we had to sit down. And that night, as I sat there, the pastor began to speak, and he spoke about the woman at the well, and how that Jesus met her there, and he knew everything about her, and he said to her, you're thirsting, you know, but nothing's satisfying you, and if you drink from the water that I'm given, you will never thirst again. And I knew that night that Jesus was there, that was the well, and he was there for me. And I knew that if I trusted in him that night, that he would make that I would never thirst again. So the pastor put up an appeal, and he actually said, if you would like to invite Jesus into your heart tonight, I would ask that you would stand, because he said Christ stood for you. And everybody's head was bowed, and I couldn't wait to stand up, because I just knew that he was bringing choice to me, to my life. And whenever they took me upstairs into the wee room just to pray and invite Jesus into my heart, when I asked him in that night, like, the weight that just left it clean off my shoulders, like, I could never have imagined, you know, before, when they talk about the cross and the weight of our sin. Do you know, I know what mine felt like that night, lifting off. And just a smile that comes from deep within, you know, where he just brings joy. And that night, he delivered me from the desire for drink, where I never, I just don't want it. Like, it's just, you know, I couldn't do on my own. And he did it. You know, he says, I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Do you know, I thought when I set off when I was 16, like, I was doing my thing, like, but I wasn't. You know, if you're not doing God's thing, you're doing the devil's thing. Do you know? And he has plans for you, like, and they're to kill, steal and destroy. And that's what he did with my life. Do you know, I thought I was orchestrating it, but I was only dancing to his tune. Do you know? I just thank God, like, that he has completely freed me from all of that. Like, he has turned my life around. He has given me life for the first time. I knew what it was like to actually live. I will forever thank him for my daughters, for my praying family, my mother, my father, and all. Balaam. But it didn't stop there. No, it didn't stop there. That was just the start. Do you know, a year and a half later, my husband, who didn't even believe there was a God, you thank you, Lord, that he seen such a change that he couldn't help but invite Jesus into his life. So now we do have that household salvation. And there's just so many things, like, in my life since then that God has done. Like, the first year at Christmas, obviously, because we had been in debt and all that, we didn't have any money, you know. And I kept saying, Lord, I would just love Christmas and just invite all my family down for Christmas for a meal on Boxing Day. And that would be me. I would love it. Just because my whole life I'd kept them at that distance, because I felt like I didn't fit in, I didn't be loved. All lies from the enemy, like. But I believed it. So all I wanted was my whole family to be surrounded and just to see the difference in my life. So we got everything. And everything was in the freezers, lovely. And then Christmas Eve that year was the really bad year, you know, where it was like minus 15. Mm. So what happened was our heating stopped in the middle of that. And Alicia, my oldest daughter, she was on the internet talking to all these friends, saying to them like it was really, really cold in our house. It was colder than it was outside. But because of the debt thing we were in, we couldn't afford to put electric heating on. You know, we had to make sure there was enough money to pay the bills come January. So we said to Alicia, you'll just have to put on more clothes, like just go and... So I phoned my brother and I said to him, would he know anybody, do you know, that would be able to come and have a look at the boiler? So he said he knew this plumber and he would get him to call. So the boy was calling at 6:30 on Christmas Eve. And Paul said to me, I don't know how much this will cost, you know. And I was like, oh, don't worry. I was praying. I believed. I was praying. Like, Cliff wasn't saved at this stage. And none of my family knew about the debt. But the plumber, he landed at 6:30. And what had happened was, do you know the thing that you can read how much oil's in it? Well, there was a wee hole in the top of that and the water had went down in and it had frozen below the house. So he said, I can't reach that. I'm going to have to go and get my other plumber friend and bring him. So he came and the two of them were there and they didn't leave till about 10 o'clock at night. And whenever Paul was going out the door, he says, don't worry about paying this. I'll pay it. I'm sure you can pay me in January. And Cliff was like, you were praying and God answered that, like. And I was like, yes. And I was like, thank you, Lord. But later on, I phoned Paul and I said to him, have you found out how much that is yet? And he said that it can bake. The boys told him it was no charge on Christmas Eve for two plumbers at that time of night. Like, it's only God. Only God. And then just a wee story about God's goodness. Like, I felt in my heart before Cliff was saved, like, I felt in my heart we had a wee girl that had run about with the girls, my girls, you know, and I just felt like God was saying there was a home for her in our house. So I spoke with Cliff and I spoke with the girls and they were like, yeah, yeah, whatever you want. So Alicia, she left it and rung Susan, like, and said to her, Mum wants to speak to you. And I said to Susan, I said, listen, I want to say something to you and I want you to go away and pray about it and not speak about it, like, and whatever your decision is, it's okay. So I said to her, I just feel in my heart that God's saying to tell you that there's a home here for you. But she come back saying, I thank you very much for that, that's lovely. But I've been moved so many times now that I just really can't be bothered. And we thought, I said, that's fine. Do you know, that's fine. But 3 weeks to the day, whenever we had said that to Susan, she was asked to move from where she was. And whenever she came down, she had phoned and asked if it was okay, still okay. And whenever she came down, she said, or I said to her, welcome home, Susan. And she came in. And when my girls would have went out to speak to their daddy on Tuesday nights, like, me and Susan would have had wee yarns. And it turned out that the night before I got saved, Susan was actually praying for me along with my girls. Do you know, do you see God and everything, like? Do you know that he's just so good, like? So good. Do you know, I say right up to now, like, where he has brought us out of the debt, like, and he never left us one time in need of anything. You know, my father died, being there when he died, I never thought the comfort that you could get. Do you know how God would show you so many things of him and his goodness through looking at my daddy? and how my daddy loved us, and the love that Christ has for all of us as his children. That's like, he blows me away. And now, to take us on a big journey and actually bring us back to Elim and Ballymena. Like, I love him. It says, that verse says, I tell you, her sins were many that she's been forgiven. She loves much because she's forgiven much. And I do believe that as me. That is me. And I believe that being confident in this, that he who begun this good work will perform it till the day of Christ's return. And I just had a wee song. I'm not going to sing. You'll be happy. But I printed it out just to read it to you. It's called The Well, The Casting Crowns. And it says, I have what you need, but you keep on searching. I've done all the work, but you keep on working. When you're running on empty and you can't find the remedy, just come to the well. You can spend your whole life chasing what's missing, but that empty inside isn't going to listen. When nothing can satisfy and the world leaves you high and dry, just come to the well. So bring me your heart, no matter how broken. Just come as you are when your last prayer is spoken. Just rest in my arms a while. You'll feel the change, my child, when you come to the well. For all who thirst will thirst no more, and all who search will find what their souls long for. This world will try, but it can never fail. So leave it all behind and come to the well. And now that you're full of love beyond measure, your joy is going to flow like a stream in the desert. Soon all the world will see that living water is found in me, because you came to the well. It says, leave it all behind. And I would ask that if anybody's here tonight, you know, God comes to everybody's well. Whatever it is that you need him for, like, he's there. Thank you.
I'm going to read from Psalm 107. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 and then 17 to 23. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say this, those he redeemed from the hand of the foe. And from verse 17, some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food and drew near the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent forth his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of all his works with songs of joy. Been looking at this psalm over the last number of Sunday evenings, and this is the part that we have come to. But most of us don't feel very comfortable, well, hopefully we don't feel very comfortable calling anyone a fool. And we probably feel less comfortable if somebody calls us a fool. But surprisingly, the Bible uses and calls people, or God calls people, fool, fools, foolish, quite often. We're probably aware of the verse in Psalm 14, verse 1 that says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The person who denies the existence of God, the Bible says, is a fool. But it is possible to acknowledge the existence of God and still be a fool. You might remember the parable that Jesus told about the rich farmer. And it was harvest time, and he had an absolutely bumper crop. And he brought all his crops, well, he was going to bring them into his barns. His barns weren't big enough. He pulled down his barns. He built new ones to store his crops. And he said, right. He said, what I'm going to do now is I'm going to sit back I'm going to relax. I'm going to take things easy for a number of years now. I'm just going to enjoy life. But the Bible said that Jesus said, but that night God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? He was a fool, not because he had got a bumper harvest, not simply because he had pulled down barns to build bigger barns, not simply because he was taking care of the physical stuff, the financial stuff. He was a fool because he'd done all that, but he hadn't taken care of his soul. He had ignored God, the existence of God. He had not prepared spiritually. Jesus pulled no punches in the application of that parable when he's speaking to the crowd. He told them, this is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. Jesus said, you're a fool if you do that. If you're only concerned with earthly things, you need to prepare to meet God. And here in Psalm 107, we're told, some people become fools as a direct consequence of the choices that are made in life. And that's what Angela was actually talking about tonight. People who know about God, who have maybe been brought up and taught about the Lord, maybe brought up through church or maybe not, but somewhere along the line, they make a deliberate and a conscious choice that they are going to reject God. They are going to rebel against God's ways, God's truth, and they are going to choose to live their own way. People do this for one reason and one reason only. They believe that to live in God's way is restrictive. And as Angela said, they think, life's out there. Life's not in the church. Life's not in God. Life is in the world, and you've got to get out there and live it. A deliberate choice to rebel against God's rule. Most people start off just rebelling a little step, and then it's another little step, and then it's another little step. How quickly one step of rebellion leads to another. The slippery slope of believing the lies of the devil that we can handle it. We can handle ourselves. We can get out of anything we've got into. At first, the path of rebellion feels liberating. Having freedom to do what you want. Breaking free for many people brought up in church, in Christian homes. Breaking free from all those rules that families and parents and churches have imposed. That's a big freedom for many. Breaking free from expectations to live according to the Bible. But sooner or later, the freedom that rebellion becomes a snare. It becomes a snare that binds. And we've heard a clear testimony this evening of someone who, through rebellious ways, ended up probably feeling a fool through how they were living. It's what we were saying last Sunday evening. The thing that promises so much ends up being the thing that imprisons you. In this case, the fool here in Psalm 107, somebody thinks they can outmaneuver God, thinks they can live however they want to live and not have any consequences, think their way is better than God's way. But the Bible here clearly says the one who chooses this path of rebellion will suffer affliction, because affliction is the result of sin, all sin. Affliction comes in many different forms for many different people. Tonight we can hear from Angela's story, the affliction of one drink leading to absolute dependency. As she said, nobody enjoys being in that state. Nobody sets out to be in that state. But eventually, when we choose to rebel against God, we're ensnared, we're trapped, we are not actually in control, we are controlled. Every area of our life is affected. But we praise God. When we cry out to Him, He does not hold our sin and rebellion against us. How wonderful is that news? One of my favorite verses, Hebrews 7:25. He is able to save completely those who come to God through Him because He always lives to intercede for them. You think right back to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve sinned against God. The very first act of rebellion against the Word of God. They knew they'd sinned. As soon as they did it, they knew they had sinned. And they heard God. In the evening, they heard Him coming to walk in the garden and to talk to them. What did they do? They hid themselves from God. They had made a pitiful attempt to cover their own shame, their own nakedness. But God showed them, even right back there, His heart of love for sinners, for those who are rebellious. God killed an animal. He made clothes of sin to cover their shame and their guilt. That action is the very first picture in the Bible of God allowing an innocent life, the life of an animal, to be sacrificed to cover shame and guilt. We know when we look at the cross of Jesus, the cross of Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of that first picture right there in Genesis chapter 3, when God not only allowed, but sent, gave His only Son, Jesus, to be sacrificed on the cross. What did John the Baptist call Him? The Lamb of God, sacrificed for our sin, our rebellion. And when we cry out to Him, when we call out to Him, even in our sin, in our rebellion, He not just covers us. He doesn't just cover our shame. He cleanses it completely. He takes it away and He clothes us in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I think this passage here in Psalm 107 gives a wonderful description of the fullness of salvation. It isn't just a wiping of the slate. It's not just a new beginning. It is those things. It's also a healing. The psalmist says when they cried out to the Lord in their distress, He saved them. He rescued them, and it also says, He sent forth His word and He healed them. Very often, people come to Jesus and their lives are completely broken. Jesus makes broken lives whole again. Hallelujah. Jesus heals broken bodies. He heals broken hearts. He heals broken minds, He heals broken spirits, and He heals broken lives completely. The message of the gospel is that Jesus saves, heals, restores. Hallelujah. And that's what we've heard tonight. I was thinking about this healing work and how Jesus does everything for His glory. The psalm goes on to say that those who are healed will tell of His works with songs of joy. This is the joy and the power of testimony. Angela has come tonight and she's given testimony. She has spoken with joy of the power of God in her life. Not just so that we can hear about her past. That's not the purpose of it. I mean, for me, it's good to hear about somebody's past Because when you know somebody else in that position, surely it gives us hope and encouragement. Keep praying. Keep inviting. Keep speaking. Keep witnessing, because God is able. Hallelujah. And it's to remind us of the multitude of ways God works. Do you not think it's totally ironic that her two daughters became Christians? Do you think that's amazing? You see, godly parents. Angela has godly parents. Her father's with the Lord now. Godly parents praying. Brothers, sisters praying. And the Lord doesn't always have to get the apple at the top of the tree. The Lord just reach into the hearts of the grandchildren, saving them first, and then them being a witness in the home. How God works. God is good. He rescues and he restores. Don't give up. If you need him tonight, call out on his name. He's willing to save you. If you need him tonight to touch somebody in your family, somebody you're praying for, call out in his name. Keep praying. Keep persisting. Keep believing. Keep inviting. Keep witnessing. Keep dropping the wee tracks down and all the rest of it. Because God is able. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your amazing power. Thank you for your ways, Lord. Thank you for your wisdom. Thank you for your grace that comes into lives, that comes, Lord, and saves and rescues and heals and restores. Thank you for Angela's testimony. Lord, I thank you for the different work that she's involved in and speaking your word into the lives of others. From her own experience, Lord, having been in that dark place and calling out to you and experiencing your power. We pray, Lord, for her. May you indeed anoint her with your spirit. Lord, give her that empowerment to keep sharing the gospel, and that her life would be fruitful. Father, I pray for those here who may not know you or may have started on that rebellious path. I pray that you would stop them in their tracks. Stop them in their tracks, Lord, and rescue their soul. Pray for many here who are praying for loved ones who are trapped in one thing or another. Maybe even just in self-righteousness, which in some ways the worst trap of all. Lord, I pray that you would encourage all of us to keep seeking your face and to be bold and courageous in our witness and to seek you, Lord, and see you move. We pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. And your
love is great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.